You have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is God's word. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth and a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're able to gather together to worship you. We pray that this time would be to the edification of your people and to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever been surprised by kindness? Has anybody ever done anything for you that really surprised you? Or have you ever done anything for somebody else that's really surprised you? Sarah and I were actually talking about that this very morning. Different times that we have been surprised by kindness. People doing things for us that really was really nice and also very surprising. I was thinking about recently we actually had a new neighbor move into our area, and they were moving in, and one of the things we were really surprised about, well, we were really excited about, is how you guys really blessed us. We had such a great crew come and help us move in, and so there's this young couple. They were just the two of them moving in their stuff, and so I thought it'd be great to go and offer them some help. And they looked at me like I came from another planet. Like, why would some stranger talk to me, let alone offer to help? Surprised by kindness. This story that we're looking at today in 2 Samuel is a story of David showing kindness to, for all accounts, what should be an enemy. Now, when we first look at this, this doesn't seem like a very devotional or deeply theological passage. It actually seems sort of like a straightforward David wanted to know about some relative of Saul. Can he do something nice for him? But as often is the case, we may want to ask ourselves, why is this here? Why did God see it fit that this be put in the scriptures? Why do we need to know about this story? One of the things I think that's important to realize about it is it teaches us something about covenant. Last week, Josh talked a lot about covenant in 2 Samuel 7, God's covenant with David. This sort of continues on with that same idea. So why is this covenant stuff important to me? Why should we even care? I'm hoping this morning that you'll get a better idea about that. Another question we may want to ask, and certainly this can be talked about later in the community cafe, but as we read this story, how are we to reflect? How are we a reflection of Mephibosheth in our relationship to God? If you still have your Bibles open, as we look through this section, the first thing it says is, David asks this question, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? What? Why in the world would David want to show kindness to, for all intents and purposes, was his enemy, the family that, I mean, Saul was trying to kill him for years. It was the previous administration, if you will. Why would David want to show kindness to any family member of Saul? If you recall, back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David had a particular relationship with Jonathan, and they made a covenant together. It says in verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, this is Jonathan speaking to David, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And then it says in 17, verse 17, chapter 20, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. So there's this covenant that David and Jonathan enter into. But you might think, well, okay, that's great, but you know, that's 15, 20 years ago. What's the big deal now, right? David could have said, well, that was a long time ago. That's water under the bridge. I'm not going to worry about that now. There's a story of President Franklin Roosevelt giving a speech in 1932 in Pittsburgh. And he was advocating a particular position on government spending. 4 years later, he was giving another speech, and he was going to advocate in the same city, in Pittsburgh, he was going to advocate the exact opposite position. And he asked his advisors, what do I do? And they said, deny you ever made that speech in 1932. That could have been David's position. He could have said, that never happened. What covenant? I don't even know what you're talking about. But that isn't what he does. I want to point out something to you. In this section it says that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. The reason that we can think about this idea of covenant, and certainly Jonathan's mentioned, but that word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. And often translated in most English translations as kindness or loving kindness. This is a very deep covenantal love. It actually includes the idea of covenant obligation. David is remembering Jonathan and the great love he had for his brother in the Lord. So he asks, who can I show hesed to? So they call this guy Ziba, who was a servant of Saul. And he says, well, there is this guy. He's actually Jonathan's son, and he's a cripple. He's crippled in his feet. His name is Mephibosheth. Now, who is this Mephibosheth guy? As is mentioned here, he's crippled. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us that he was crippled when Jonathan and Saul were killed. And, you know, that means David's probably coming to power. We better get out of here. His nurse is carrying him. He falls. His feet are broken. He's crippled for the rest of his life. Now, being a cripple in those days was a little bit different than today. There were no there was no Israelites with Disabilities Act. Usually, if you were crippled, you're not going to have a very good life. In Mephibosheth's case, there was somebody who had taken him in and was taking care of him. So Mephibosheth is lame, and he should probably be dead as a result of that, but he's not. The other thing is his heredity is all wrong. He's Saul's grandson. Generally, the family of a deposed king gets killed. So Mephibosheth has everything working against him. This is a quote from one of my commentaries. When a new regime or dynasty came to power, the name of the game was purge. You needn't go wandering into the ancient Near East to confirm this, although you can. All you have to do is look at history. But within even the pages of the Bible, it says you can stay within the pages of biblical history. An example would be Baasha in 1 Kings 15, or Zimri in 1 Kings 16. Or Jehu in 2 Kings 10, to find out what happens to the remnants of the previous regime. The new king always needed to solidify his position. It was conventional political policy, solidification by liquidation. Everybody knew it, everybody believed it, everybody practiced it. Josh had mentioned a couple of weeks ago that David wasn't very good at politics. This is probably not a good political move. But David wasn't about playing politics. So he calls Mephibosheth to him. And he tells him, first of all, he says, don't be afraid. David's offering protection. So the first thing that he's doing to who in all accounts should be his enemy is offering protection. He says, do not be afraid. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. The next thing David does here is he restores his land. So there's provision given as well. And then there's position. He says, you will eat at my table going forward. He offers protection, provision, and position. But what is Mephibosheth's response? This is sort of the reason I ask the original question, have you ever been surprised by kindness? It's actually a shocking thing that's happening here. This is, in some ways, in the ancient world, a very bizarre thing. You don't invite into your house the family of the previous regime. He says, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Another thing that we should realize about the ancient world was dogs weren't the cute, fluffy things that we have in our houses. Being a dog is the lowest thing you could possibly be. And a dead dog is even worse. He says, I'm a dead dog. Why in the world would you do this? Of course, that's a question we should ask ourselves in regard to our position before God. You see, I think in many ways we are like Mephibosheth. We ourselves are like him because we too were dead. One of the dangers in biblical interpretation is to allegorize. But I think this particular section is a great illustration. It's a great illustration of God's love, his chesed, for us. In Romans chapter 5, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. How are we like Mephibosheth? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet the king has invited us to his table. He has restored us to that position, a position that we shouldn't have, and yet it's grace. So Mephibosheth is restored to the king, and Ziba, Saul's servant, and all of his children are put in charge of the farm to till the land and to provide an income for Mephibosheth. And then it reminds us at the end that Mephibosheth is still lame. So, this story, I think, shows what God does for us. In David's desire to show this love, this chesed to a relative of Jonathan, is a perfect picture of what Christ does for us. You see, God is in covenant with his people. One way to understand what is a covenant and this whole idea of covenant obligations is to think about marriage. A marriage is a covenant. And we think about obligation, we think, well, that's just something I have to do. But this idea that I'm trying to get across, this idea of chesed, this covenant obligation, is a joyful obligation. There's great joy in it, just like in marriage. In marriage, we have obligations to our spouse, one to the other. But as marriage is to be, as God would want it to be, there should be great joy in that obligation. That, I think, gives you a little bit of a taste of what chesed is. This story of Mephibosheth serves as an illustration of King Jesus, his covenantal love for us. In closing, I want to read you a story about B.B. Warfield. Many of you know who B.B. Warfield is, great theologian of many years ago. A lot of times a picture of Warfield is sort of this polemic character. But there is a softness about him. B.B. Warfield married his wife Annie in 1876, and they left for honeymoon in Germany. He was also studying at Leipzig at that time. On a walking trip in the Harz Mountains, they were overtaken by a terrible thunderstorm. It was a shattering experience for Miss Warfield, from which she never recovered, and she was more or less an invalid for the rest of her life. The Warfields had no children, and Dr. Warfield cared for Annie all of her days. He was never away from her for more than 2 hours at a time, and that only to take care of his seminary duties. The students would see them walking together slowly about the seminary campus. Dr. Warfield was always gentle and caring with her. He could never leave her for very long. And this was one of the reasons it says that he was rarely present at church courts. He very rarely was heard to speak on the floor of presbytery. He spent his time with his beloved Annie. I think Dr. Warfield understood covenant. And it wasn't just that he studied and wrote about it, but he lived it out in the tender care of his beloved wife. This concept of chesed is more than just love, but it is love that involves covenant obligation. David had this love for Jonathan, and he wanted to fulfill his covenant obligation to him and his family. And it was something that gave great joy. In the same way, God's chesed for his people is evident in his faithfulness to us. The fact is that God kept his covenant promise to Abraham through Christ. And we are made sons because of God's great love for us. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, we thank you for the great love that you have for us, your children. For you have made us sons because of Christ. We thank you that you have, just as David invited Mephibosheth to his table, you have invited us to your great table as well. That it is your great love for us that even as we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh God, we fall so short of your glory, and we are thankful in our hearts for the grace that you have poured upon us so abundantly because of your great chesed, your great love, your great loving kindness for us, your people. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.